From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Recently, Dr. Cairns commenced an intensive study of the book of Romans. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul explains the meaning of the gospel of Christ in all of its fullness. A clear understanding of the book of Romans is more important than ever in the light of current reappraisals of Paul's writings. As Dr. Cairns emphasized in his first message, any preaching of the gospel that is not based on Paul's exposition of it in Romans is not biblical. Paul defined the gospel of Jesus Christ as the gospel of God. There is only one gospel presented in the Holy Scriptures, and any message that departs from this is not the gospel. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue a message entitled, The One and Only Apostolic Gospel. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is called No Fear of Death. The text is found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The first death we must endure, unless the Lord should suddenly come to his temple. For this let us abide in readiness, awaiting it without fear, since Jesus has transformed death from a dreary cavern into a passage leading to glory. The thing to be feared is not the first, but the second death, not the parting of the soul from the body, but the final separation of the entire man from God. This is death indeed. This death kills all peace, joy, happiness, hope. When God is gone, all is gone. Such a death is far worse than ceasing to be. It is existence without the life which makes existence worth the having. Now, if by God's grace we fight on to the end and conquer in the glorious war, no second death can lay its chill finger upon us. We shall have no fear of death and hell, for we shall receive a crown of life which fadeth not away. How this nerves us for the fight! Eternal life is worth a life's battle. To escape the hurt of the second death is a thing worth struggling for throughout a lifetime. Lord, give us faith so that we may overcome, and then grant us grace to remain unharmed, though sin and Satan dog our heels.
A great day is coming, heaven's gates will open wide, and all who love the Lord will enter in. To join with their loved ones who in Jesus Christ have died, their eternal life in heaven to begin. And the Lord himself will greet us, oh, a joy will fill that day, and with a smile on the proudest father, he looks at us to say,
thank you.
Is it that constitutes revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England and Wales under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling, or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs, made out to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
is impossible to be preaching the gospel unless you are preaching the truth that Paul herein expounds. Now that's easy for me to say, but I want you to know, because I am very much aware of what I'm saying, that statement nullifies the right of most of what is being preached in pulpits across the world today to be called the gospel. Understand that. The fact that a man gets up and says, I believe this Bible is the inspired word of God, does not mean he's preaching the gospel. The fact that a man can go down the list of statements of doctrinal truth that have been adopted, say at the World Congress of Fundamentalists, and I'm not saying that to denigrate that list, I helped to have it put on the floor and signed. And signed it myself. I'm all in favor of it. But the fact that a person can checkmark each of those great doctrines does not say that when he preaches, he's preaching the gospel. Paul is saying here, this is the gospel of God. He's being very narrow. If you want, he's being very intolerant. You'll find as we go on that that's a mark of truth. It does not tolerate error. And it does not tolerate deviation from itself. This is the gospel of God. Now, having made such a claim, it is very natural that he should immediately take great pains to establish his authority for teaching it. And so he introduces himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, if anyone could speak of the glory and the power of this gospel, surely it was Paul. Paul was the very last one you would ever expect to hear preaching a gospel of grace through faith without any merit of human works whatsoever. Paul, by upbringing, by profession, was a proud Pharisee, steeped in a religion of works. And sure, there was a time when he was absolutely confident that he could satisfy God with his personal obedience to God's law. There was nobody among all the Israelites on earth in his day more religious than Saul of Tarsus. Describing himself as he was before his conversion, Paul said, I lived after the straitest sect of our religion, a Pharisee. I lived after the narrowest definition of a Jew. I was a Pharisee. In Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, he gives his pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That was his testimony. Looking back in those days, as we'll discover when we get to chapter 7 of this book of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 9, he looked back in those days and he says, I was alive without the law once. In other words, he was saying there was a time before the law of God did its real work of convicting me. There was a time when I was at ease in my conscience in an imagined state of goodness and security. There was a time when I sat back and I could say, I am blameless. I keep the law of God, and God must be mighty pleased with me. That's where he was. But the gospel destroyed all such fancies. Once God showed him the full force of the law, we're not going to get into that tonight in detail, but it's interesting, the part of the law that God used, "Thou shalt not covet." I think I could make a good case that the breach of that one commandment is the basis of every other breach of God's law. But certainly God convicted him on this particular command, "Thou shalt not covet." And Paul realized that the law went beyond what he did with his hands. The law went beyond where his feet took him to the synagogue or to the temple. The law went beyond what he said. And it went to the very depths of his being where no one could see. And it made him understand that despite all his religiosity, there was a heart in him that lusted after sin. And then it dawned on him what we call the spirituality of the law. It dawned on him that the law was not external. The law probed to the very depths of his being. And all at once, the man who said, "I was alive, I felt completely comfortable. I felt completely at ease with myself. I felt rather proud of myself." Suddenly he realized he was a vile, filthy rascal. As he later described himself, the chief of sinners. Once the law did its work, it put an end to all his self-righteous sense of security. He saw his sin. And in seeing his sin, he saw his need of a righteousness that he knew he could not provide. He saw them. This is the glory of the grace of God. He saw them that God provided the righteousness that he needed in the person and through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he stood justified, declared righteous by God in the light of his law, through faith in Christ alone, without any works of his. So Paul is saying, look, this is a gospel I have personally proved. This is not a theory. This is not some academic talking to you. This is Saul of Tarsus converted to Christ to be Paul the Apostle. I have proved this in my own heart and life. That's why he immediately goes on to describe himself as the servant or bond slave of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was his Savior and his Lord. He's saying, in effect, that he owed everything to Christ's work on his behalf. And thus, this is the important part, thus, the gospel he preached had to be all about Christ, who he is, what he did in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Paul knew very well that the Jewish rabbis spoke glibly of human merit. He knew that they even described circumcision, the sign of the Mosaic economy. They described circumcision as equivalent to obedience to the entire law of God. That was in many ways, a very comfortable and easygoing religion. Circumcised at 8 days old, equivalent to keeping the whole law. Anybody could have a great righteousness if it's defined like that. But Paul realized this religion of human merit is a man-made religion. God never gave any such message to either Jew or Gentile. And Paul had abandoned all such follies. Now was given over to teach nothing but a pure gospel of justifying grace. And he did so by Christ's command. What he's making here is, I didn't invent this gospel. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I didn't invent this gospel. He gave it to me by direct and definite revelation. Writing to the Galatians, which in many ways is a companion epistle to Romans in that it deals with the doctrine of justification rather fully. But writing to the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of or by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, that is, by any man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the remarkable thing about Paul the Apostle. There was no apostle who taught him the gospel. Nobody led him into the depths of this understanding of the gospel. He never spent an hour in a Bible class where anybody expounded it. He said, I never received this from man, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why in Romans 1 verse 1, immediately he goes on to say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle. A called apostle. That's his testimony. Christ appointed him as his apostle and set him apart. Notice the words, separated unto the gospel of God. Christ called him as his apostle and set him apart to take this gospel to the Gentile world. It's interesting to me that the New Testament notes a threefold separation of Paul by divine grace. In Galatians 1:15, he said, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Then secondly, Christ separated me unto the gospel of God. That's the force of Romans 1, verse 1. When he met Paul on the Damascus Road, he spoke to him and he gave him his commission. We read a little of this at the communion table this morning. But in Acts 26:17 and 18, the Lord Jesus said unto the Gentiles, now I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. And after that, he goes on to make the statement we considered at the communion table, that he had continued in obedience to that. Teaching nothing but what Moses and the prophets did say, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that would rise from the dead, and that he should give light to the people of Israel and to the whole world. It was Christ who separated him unto the gospel. God separated him from his mother's womb. God's Son separated him as a preacher unto the gospel the day he saved him. And the Holy Spirit confirmed this to the church in Antioch. We read in Acts 13 verse 2, he said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So Paul testifies, it is this authority that I am claiming. It's this authority of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that constituted me an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when he called me and made me an apostle of Jesus Christ and commissioned me to take his word to the world, he gave me no other message to preach than this message of a free justification by the righteous merits of Jesus Christ. He separated me unto the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.